Good evening.
Good evening.
Let's open our Bibles again to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. 1 Peter 1. So we've been looking at this particular book for a few messages now, staying in the early verses of chapter 1 thus far, looking at this book that speaks about pilgrims and strangers, suffering pilgrims and strangers, as we sojourn in this pilgrim walk with the example, the perfect example of the Lord Jesus and his sufferings brought before us as well in this book of 1 Peter. We see in chapter 1 there's much concerning salvation truths. And we see that at the beginning of the chapter and as well referenced in the middle of the portion as we looked at this morning in reference to the Old Testament prophets and the angels and their participation in viewing these things. And then we see the latter part of the chapter, which we're moving toward. We see much detail about salvation truths. That's a good place to start when we look at the foundation of the pilgrim walk. We must begin with the gospel. We must begin with being in Christ. And so as we considered this morning verses 6 to 12, we want to pick up at verse 13. We have an exhortation in verses 13 to 17, an exhortation to holiness. And yet, following that, we have three reminders, we might say, concerning the gospel that tie in with this exhortation to holiness. So we see in verse 18 and 19, it speaks of because of our redemption, we're to be holy. Verses 20 to 22, because of our faith, we are to be holy. And verses 23 to 25, because of our regeneration, we are to be holy. So we begin with the wherefore of verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of sojourning here in fear. We want to stop there for the moment. As you'll notice in verse 13, with this exhortation, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gird up your loins. When we think of this term, this phrase, perhaps our minds can go to the Lord Jesus in John 13, as we see him there entering into that time of the upper room ministry that would soon follow. We see him girding himself, preparing himself, is where he has the towel with him and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. We see him preparing himself for this humble service as well. Maybe we put a finger there and go back to the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 12 for an example. Exodus chapter 12. We see there at the Passover, of course, Moses and the children of Israel being in Egypt. And the Lord, through Moses, has been telling Pharaoh, let my people go. And they were to be headed toward the promised land eventually. But first, after these various plagues came to pass, and then finally we see this Passover, the instruction that is given about how the blood of the lamb that would be applied to the two side posts and the upper door posts. And yet, within this instruction, which speaks of the blood, a reminder of Christ's work at the cross and his redemption offered to man. We pick up as well in verse 11, the instruction that they were given, and thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And so in the midst of this instruction, this that will become a feast, this memorial, the Passover, in days to come. And yet here, notice that they were told to have their loins girded, their shoes on, staff in their hand and eat it in haste. So we find this exhortation for readiness, to be prepared. You see, those that would be affected by this shedding of the blood, those that by faith would apply the blood, well, they were to be ready to move forward, ready to move on in obedience, their loins girded, as it were, to pull up the robe, so to speak, prepare yourself to be able to serve. And so we go back to our text in 1 Peter 1 with the exhortation of girding up the loins of your mind, the connection to our mind. You see, as we see later on in this book of 1 Peter, we're reminded of the opposition. As pilgrims and strangers, we must not fail to remember Satan as our adversary. In 1 Peter 5 and 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So we find this one, the devil. And so in the text of 1 Peter 1:13, gird up the loins of your mind. Be prepared. The enemy, the adversary, prepare your minds for the adversary. And so in our text of 1 Peter 1:13, as he continues on to speak of being sober, being aware, being diligent, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you. And so this is looking in a future sense as well. At the revelation of Jesus Christ, he goes on in verse 13 to say, in view of future glory, while we are here as pilgrims, gird up the loins of our mind. Be prepared, as there is that adversary round about. And so as we saw this morning there in verse 11, that those prophets of the Old Testament were led, as it were, by the Spirit of God to write about things concerning Christ's sufferings and the glory that should follow. So we see that suffering and glory. Here we're being exhorted how to be prepared as we do walk in this pilgrim way, but it's in view of the glory to come. Suffering and glory. The sufferings of Christ, the glory that should follow. And yet again, we think of the application of what that means for the believer, that we see in that very practical sense. As we suffer and work in this pilgrim way, looking toward the glory of God and the inheritance with Him. In verse 14, we continue, and with this exhortation, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Obedient children. That term obey comes up at different times in connection with the gospel in this very first chapter. It was back in verse 2, talking about obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. We'll see it a bit later when it's speaking about belief and faith, to obey as obedient children. But notice, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust. Fashioning, that term carries the meaning of conformity. Not being conformed, as it were, to the things of the world. If Paul would say to the Romans, in the practical part of Romans, there at the beginning of that section, actually, chapter 12, he would say this, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So here, in a similar manner to what Peter has been saying, we see here talking about conformity and preparing our minds, but yet have a renewed mind, preparing our minds that we might present our bodies a living sacrifice. As we stay in Peter, moving just ahead a bit, I find this encouraging in chapter 3 and verse 10 of our text. As we present our bodies, I find these words as encouraging. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. He goes on with a nice exhortation here. And so we're told to not be conformed to this world, to this present age, to the system that Satan, which is the little g god of this world, we're not to be conformed to that. But on the other sense of the term, we can love life because God our Creator has given us life. He's put breath in our lungs. He's given us a Savior. We see that we can love life in that sense. We can rise in the morning thanking God for who He is, praising Him, thanking Him for His creation, thanking Him for His dear Son, and thinking about in what way can I serve Him. The Lord has put each of us in the body of Christ that we might be part of building up of the body of Christ. And so in this, the goal, of course, is to glorify and honor the Lord. So we can love life. We don't want to love the world, but we can love the life in Christ that we have. So having thought on that, let's go back to our main text here in 1 Peter 1:14. Continuing this exhortation, we see in verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy. So we'll stop for a moment there. It addresses the very character of God now. He who hath called you is holy. So as we think of the different attributes of God, of course, there are the primary attributes of God, that God is all-knowing, all-present, and all-powerful. But yet, also we can think of his moral attributes and think of things that speak in specific terms, such as holiness and love and mercy and just the long list of his attributes and aspects of his character. It's interesting how when we look at the differences between essential attributes and moral attributes, there are certain things, as we previously mentioned, that only God can attribute to, the all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-present one. But at the same time, we look at his moral glories. It's interesting that when we know he's perfect in love, in mercy, in holiness, those attributes oftentimes are things that we are exhorted to, with the help of God, to strive for, holiness and love and mercy. And so what he's perfect in, a child of God is exhorted to have these moral attributes. Obviously, we fall far short in and of ourselves, but interesting to think on that. But he is holy. And so it continues, so be ye holy. So when we think of holiness or sanctification, perhaps we just remind ourselves of the different aspects of that. There's the positional holiness, positional sanctification, and that's who we are in Christ. Because of what the Lord Jesus has done, he has placed us into his family. We are adopted. We are placed as sons into the family of God. We have been declared right with God. These things, based on the work of Christ on the cross, we have been set apart. That's one aspect of holiness or sanctification. We are his. We are called saints. But here we see the practical side. We're exhorted to be holy. That's a moment-by-moment, day-to-day reminder to seek to live holy lives for Christ. And so we see, so be holy in all manner of conversation, or the word behavior. And then we see in verse 16, reiterating this, using an Old Testament quote, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's interesting. You see this quote in verse 16, three times in the book of Leviticus. I believe some time ago you were looking at Leviticus in one of your Wednesday night series, if I recall, and I'm sure you've probably noticed those times as you walk through the book. We would find it over in Leviticus 11:44, 19:2, and 20 and verse 7. Be ye holy, for I am holy. So you talk about biblical separation here. So when the Lord was dealing with Israel and giving these instructions, it's interesting the things that you find around in those passages in these parts of Leviticus. You see that there were certain things they were told to stay away from, certain fleshly or lust and such. There were, you know, as far as staying away from idols, staying away from satanic things, certain, you know, wizards and these types of things. And so you see earthly and God perspective and satanic, all these different aspects of things we might interact with, as he was telling Israel, to separate yourself from these things. Be holy, for I am holy. These things that are dishonoring to God, to stay away from these things. You know, I also am reminded, when we talk about biblical separation, of what the New Testament points out. I think of how Paul began the book of Romans when it spoke about how he was separated unto the gospel of God. It wasn't just the things he was separated from, but it was who he was separated to. And so when we see our dedication to the one who is our Lord and our Savior, that will a lot of times help us in our conscience and our understanding to know what things to stay away from if we're dedicated to him. It's not just the do's and the don'ts, but being dedicated to him, separated unto God. And so we have this practical reminder, be ye holy, for I am holy. And thus we see there in verse 17, and if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. We see this term sojourning. We think of our pilgrimage. Pilgrims and strangers, as we see here in this epistle from Peter. And in this particular verse, we see the term Father, calling on the Father. And of course, a child would often want to please his father in that sense. And so as our Heavenly Father, we should desire to please him and to honor him. And yet he goes on to speak about how without respect of persons judges according to every man's work. You know, we that know the Lord Jesus will stand one day before him at the Bema Seat of Christ. As Corinthians addresses these things and talks about certain things will just go up in fire, but yet we shall be saved. And so by fire. And yet we see that the things that are honoring to the Lord will last. And so one day we will give account. Of course, we're talking about as believers standing at the Bema Seat of Christ. The unsaved will be at a different judgment. They will be at the great white throne, as we referred to this morning. And those that are Christ rejectors will be cast into the lake of fire. This is a sad commentary to think about. And yet we see the distinction between the judgment that the child of God will stand before as opposed to who will be the great white throne, the lost. And so here with the pilgrims and strangers being exhorted, we think in terms of the Bema Seat, standing before him, not dealing with our sins, that was dealt with at the cross, but dealing with the things concerning what we've done and our motives as we've served him. Well, this brings us now to verse 18. As I mentioned, the outline, in dealing with this exhortation to holiness, the rest of the chapter deals with aspects of salvation. We're exhorted to be holy. Why? Well, we look back at what the Lord's done. He's redeemed us for one. Verse 18 and 19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so we think of things that are redeemed. You can look in the Old Testament and see many examples of using shekels and different aspects of things that can be used to purchase something. And you kind of get the idea of the term of redemption, to be bought. And yet in the New Testament, we're reminded that we have been bought with a price. We've been bought with the price of his precious blood. We think in terms of in Acts 20, for example, when Paul was on that journey and he met with the elders there from Ephesus and he exhorted them and he spoke about how to remind them that they were to stand firm for the sheep and to guard the sheep, as it were, being reminded of how we've been bought, as it were, by the Son of his own. We see other times even looking future in Revelation. There at the throne room of God, those in Revelation chapters 4 and 5, standing before the throne, bowing before the throne, the Lamb upon the throne, and the cry would be speaking of that one that has redeemed us by his blood. Of course, we've already turned to Exodus 12. We thought of the Passover and how that's a great picture when we had the chart up on the Feast of Jehovah. The first one of the holidays of Israel was the Passover, which it pointed to a clear reminder of the cross of Calvary, being bought, being redeemed by his precious blood. So when we think of these things back earlier in the text, verse 2, we notice there it mentioned, as we saw, the different aspects of the triune Godhead dealing with us in salvation and yet coming to our accountability there in verse 2, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. There we see that term sprinkling. You find that Old Testament language. Different times in the book of Hebrews as well, kind of that connotation. And we're reminded of that in that those sections of Hebrews when it's dealing with the new covenant we have in the Lord Jesus through his precious blood, the sprinkling of his blood. And so with the application of the value of that precious blood. And so we think of being prepared as well. We think of how in the Old Testament, those that were to serve in the tabernacle, and that was part of the preparation, the consecration of the priests, as they would have that blood to be sprinkled, as it were. And there it was on the ear, the right ear and the right hand, and one of the toes on the right foot. And so preparation to serve, and to hear, and to walk for the Lord. What a reminder there as we think of how we are New Testament priests. Chapter 2 of this very book will remind us of how we are holy and royal priests. Not just as in the Old Testament, a certain family that could serve in that sense, but as we're reminded even tonight in prayer about how we have boldness and confidence. We don't have to go through a man that's a priest. All believers are saints. All believers are set apart. All believers are holy and royal priests before God. And so it's all because of the blood. So when we start talking about the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus, it deals, of course, with the beginning at salvation. But, you know, it ties in with us being priests as well. We are priests by the blood. Isn't that interesting? To think about how we've been bought. So when ones want to challenge, perhaps in Christendom, about the importance of, or they might think of the lack of the importance of the priesthood of every believer. Well, it's a very important matter. Because it was by the blood of Christ that we've been made priests. Yeah. We do not need a clergy-lady system, which God has said he hated the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. We see that there is the priesthood of every believer. And it's because of the blood of the Lord Jesus that we have been made priests. I think of what was said in Revelation. When we see that great doxology there at the beginning of the book. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We are saved by his blood. We have been made a kingdom of priests by his blood. I'm thinking as well in that throne room we mentioned earlier, as they sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So we see a large topic when talking about the blood of Christ, our salvation, and as well the priesthood of the believer are tied in with these wonderful truths. So in our text of 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, we find this concerning our exhortation to be holy. Why? For as much as ye know, we have been redeemed, not with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. Other places in the New Testament would deal with salvation concerning redemption. We find in Romans 3, that hallmark portion there in verse 24 and 25. It ties in the forgiveness of sins and being justified by faith, tied in with the blood of the Lord Jesus. We see in Ephesians 1, it talks again as well, connection with the blood of Christ, 1:7, with the forgiveness of sins. Likewise, in Colossians 1, it ties in the redemptive work of Christ with our forgiveness of sins. There, when it shows a change from our former master to our new master in heaven, going from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of his dear son. All these passages deal with the blood, tying it in with the forgiveness of sins that we have in and through the Lord Jesus. And so we find here the first of these three aspects of salvation that's linked here with this exhortation to be holy. Why? Because we've been bought. We've been redeemed. Then we turn to the second of these. We find in verse 20 to 22, dealing with faith. Verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfading love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. So in these verses before us, we see in verse 20, we see what was made known unto us, what was made manifest. And yet with verse 21, we see secured by his resurrection. Again, that's key because we see that dealt with earlier in the book, the salvation truths, verse 3 spoke about the lively hope that we have by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And yet, so as we walk through these three verses here, it's evidenced finally in verse 22 by love. And so we see the person and that which was revealed to us in verse 20, the resurrection of Christ tied in with our faith. You see, we must believe in the full truth of the gospel, that he was both died and buried and rose again the third day. You see, so we find the resurrection is part of what our faith is based upon. We believe the totality of the gospel. And yet we see that's evidenced by our exhibiting our love of the brethren. It's interesting, of course, Corinthians 13, we see the chapter of love. We see 1 John 3 and 4 both deal with showing the evidence of Christian life experienced by love. These things are tied in with our faith. So when we find that term, obey, I'll come back to that, that ties in with faith. We see that used in different times in God's Word. It speaks here of faith and obeying. We saw back in verse 2, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. I think of how in Romans is another good place that we see that language in Romans 10. I'm just going to turn there for a moment. One of the great passages in the Roman Road is you go through Romans with these memory verses and such that are good to witness to people with. Along the way here, of course, verse 9 and 10, 11, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Well, then verse 10, after it talks about having the need of someone to proclaim the truth and how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. Verse 16, they have not all obeyed, there's the word we're looking for, the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. There's that sense of faith tied in with obedience, obeying, hearing, and not just hearing, but having faith and belief and obeying the gospel message. We see that language used in other places. 2 Thessalonians speaks about judgment coming upon those that have not obeyed the gospel of Christ. And so here in this second section of the salvation doctrines, part of the exhortation to be holy. Why? Because we've been redeemed and based on our faith in the risen Christ. So that brings us to our third of these many sections there at verse 23. We're to be holy for he is holy. Why? Because we've been born again. We've been regenerated. Notice that in verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Being born again is this term for regeneration. We remember John 3 with Nicodemus, ye must be born again. Unless you're born again, you will not see nor enter the kingdom of God. Remember how Paul went on to say in connection with his letter to Titus. He addressed Titus in 3 and 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. We see the regenerative work of God. And so in this section you'll notice that it ties in the Spirit of God and the Word of God in this understanding of being born again. Convicted by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God. So in verse 23, it talks of those being born again and how it's not a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. This term incorruptible was used back in verse 4 when it talked about our inheritance being incorruptible. We just noticed in verse 18 when it talks about how we were redeemed not with incorruptible things like silver and gold, but instead by the precious blood of Christ. So here we see in connection with being born again, not by corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. So we see that term used both here, being born again, both that and with our redemption and inheritance, incorruptible. It goes on with a quote here in verse 24 and 25. We see from Isaiah 40. You remember that portion where Isaiah would be referring to things concerning the forerunner, John the Baptist, coming, and the one that would give the great message of acknowledging the one that would come, the Lord Jesus. And so from that section, verse 24, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. So here we find the word of God and how it stands forever. It's not like that which can pass in such a short time, the flower of the grass. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So we find here an exhortation to holiness should remind us of our redemption, our faith in the Lord, and the regenerative work that's gone on in our heart is by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. As it's been said before, it's like the two parents of our salvation, the Spirit of God, the Word of God, dealing with us, bringing us to that place of being born again, regeneration. You must be born again. So I pray as we've given a bit of a overview of this section, that we might be encouraged once again. As pilgrims and strangers, sojourners, we, as we suffer for Christ according to the will of God, may it be for his name's sake and not suffering because of our own doings for evil's sake, but for Christ's name's sake as we walk in our pilgrim way. And within that, we see the perfect example of Christ and we see his sufferings and the glory that should follow. With that, let's look to our Lord in prayer.